Before I start, I should say, if you do have young children in the church at the moment, I am going to be talking about sex. I will try to do so nicely and in appropriate ways, but I am going to be open and honest about sexuality. I'm going to start by saying that, how to put this nicely, I love talking about sex. If you have a pet topic around kind of theology or pastoral care, sex would be it for me. I enjoy talking about it because one of the fun things is when you get to start talking around sex with people, people suddenly become very honest with you. And you're able to get to the kind of the heart of things and where people are really up to. And when we start talking about sexuality, we start talking about who we are. And when we start talking about who we are, we're able to reveal something about where we're up to with God. We're able to become very honest and very real about maybe where we're struggling, about how we feel about ourselves, and kind of where we're going in life. I'm asked questions numerous times by the youth, questions about sex, and generally they're questioned around the rules or the boundaries for sex. Should we have sex before marriage, or can we have sex before marriage? Does God really say that as a Christian I should only marry another Christian? Does God hate homosexuals? They're questions around boundaries and trying to understand what God thinks about sex. But the questions don't stop just for youth. When you get older, you move into adulthood, the questions for many around homosexuality or same-sex attraction continue. There are questions when you get married, what are the boundaries for sex in marriage? Are there boundaries for sex in marriage? There are the questions on what do I do with those feelings, or what does God think of those feelings that I'm having right now for that person that's not my husband or my wife? The questions don't stop simply because we move out of the teenage years. And often the discussion relating to sex and relationships is often directed towards giving us the answers of those boundaries, of those rules. They're aimed at kind of telling us what sex isn't, rather than actually telling us what sex is. You see, if we only ever talk about sex as a bunch of do's and don'ts, it's kind of like giving the rule book without the reasons for the rules. It's like trying to talk about a game and telling us all the rules without telling us the purpose of the game, without telling us why we have those rules in the first place. We'll end up talking about sex and we'll fail to talk about sexuality. We'll end up talking about relationships and fail to ever really talk about God's intention for them and why God gave us those relationships in the first place. I'm going to be using the term authentic sexual relationships over the next couple of weeks to talk about what I believe the Bible presents to us as a true sexual relationship. In contrast, I would argue, to what the world says a sexual relationship should look like. This week, I want to do that, first of all, by not talking about the boundaries. I want to talk about sex as a picture of what God gives us as that. And so we're going to have a little bit of a look at Genesis and creation and what God's intent was. And next week, I want to then be able to explore through how sexuality finds expression in some of our relationships. And as we do this, I'm going to try and touch on some of those issues or struggles that might surround sexuality. This week I will touch on the issue of pornography, and next week I will try to touch on the issues of singleness, of dating, and some of the boundaries related to dating and marriage as well. In no way am I going to be able to cover all of those issues though in these 2 weeks. And so can I present a challenge right at the word go? Can I challenge people, use these next couple of weeks to try to find some of the answers you have to sexual struggles that you might be facing? Whether it's about how you feel about yourself, about your body and kind of what it looks like, whether it's struggles that you actually have with sexual struggles, whether that's relating to pornography, whether it's relating to same-sex attraction, whether it's relating to masturbation, whatever it happens to be. Use these next 2 weeks to try to find some time to think about it, to try and find some answers for it, to pray, to talk to others about it. whether that's me, whether it's one of the other pastors, whether it's a Bible study leader, whether it's a close friend, but find someone to talk through. The reality is that sexual issues and sexual struggles destroy Christians. Satan uses sexuality and the warped sense of sexuality that the world presents to us to destroy our faith. So can I challenge you? Use these next couple of weeks as we talk about it here on Sunday nights, but through the week to then think through and try to find some answers if you are struggling in this area. So can I pray in the light of that for us as we start this? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we start this journey over this week and next week of thinking through sexuality, about sex and relationships, about what it is that you intend for and trying to gain a picture for what it is that you intend for sex and relationships, Lord, we pray that you would be with us. Lord, help us to be open and honest with you about where we're up to in these areas, that we would be open and honest to each other to be able to ask for help if we're struggling in this area. And Lord, we pray that as a community that we would be sensitive to those who might be struggling in this area, and that we might be able to be Christ in our response, in our love and in our prayers and care for them as they seek to honour you as they struggle in these areas. So Lord, we pray for these things in your name. Amen. Sexuality, particularly from the ages of 10, 11, 12, 13, whenever it is that puberty really kicks in, forces everyone to start to come to terms with who they are. Come to terms with their body, their sexual desires, their urges, their issues will continue to have to be dealt with right up until the point that's when they die. The task can be a massive struggle to work out, and for some, it can sometimes feel overwhelming. What to do with all those feelings of who you are. And this isn't made any easier when we live in a world that tells us that sex is something, it just offers a pathway to happiness. I got an email, one of the many spam that we get kind of in the church office. It was entitled, Pathway to Happiness. It greeted me this morning when I opened, and I have like a preview screen on there, and it said, you want the best sex, click here. The world offers us that sex is a pathway to happiness, and so it can sometimes be difficult when we hear the message from the church that maybe it's not just a free-for-all. And if you've struggled in this area, you're not alone. It's not a new struggle. In fact, Augustine of Hippo, he was an early church father. He wrote a great deal of kind of church theology around the place. He self-confessed struggled in the area of sexuality. In his testimony, he writes that he was very promiscuous before he became a Christian and struggled so much with it that he ended up concluding that lust, that sexual pleasure, and that desire itself was evil. So much so that this is what he wrote of marriage and of the sexual relationship in marriage. He writes, "What friend of wisdom and holy joys who, being married, would not prefer, if this was possible, to beget children without this lust, so that in its function of begetting offspring, the members created for this purpose should not be stimulated by the heat of lust." It's a picture that describes sex as non-joyous, non-stimulating experience. And it calls on humanity to retreat from and try to rid ourselves from any and all sexual thoughts or desires. And this writing, it has been argued, has set in motion really an attitude towards sexuality and sex and relationship which is still found in the church today. And certainly many outside of the church think that that is the attitude that the church and God has towards sex. That it's something that at best God, well at worst, that God simply hates sex. And at best that God is against good, passionate sex. I want to say that Augustine's ideas are wrong. His ideas were informed more by his Platonic philosophy, which argued that the body itself was evil, than allowing Scripture to speak. God's opinion of sexuality and sexual relationships of marriage is very different. God thinks that sex is good. God thinks that sexuality is good. And he wants his creation to enjoy all of its pleasures. And to help us understand that, I want to be able to have a look at sex. And I want us to take us back right through to the beginning of Genesis at God's creation point. And so I want to ask Margs and Sharif to come up. They're going to read two passages for me in Genesis that speak of God creating humanity. So I'll invite them up to share that.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and onwards. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day.
The second reading is from Genesis 2, verses 15 to 25. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Clearly, it's a picture of the creation of man and woman. But I think as we look through that, I want to suggest to you that there are, I suppose, four points that come out of this that actually guide and give us a picture or a theology of sexuality and sex and relationships. If you have your outlines there, they are listed on there. The first one, the point that I want to say, is that sexuality is part of the creation order. As we read through that, we read that male and female, he created them. They were naked, they stood without shame, distinct from each other, without embarrassment. An understanding that of sexuality that continues into the New Testament as well. In Matthew 19:4, where Jesus is standing, speaking of marriage and divorce, he describes them as male and female, and that they come together to be one. God did not create us as sexless beings. We understand ourselves as sexual by creation, as male and female. Our sexuality in this sense is who we are. It has as much to do with our physical appearance as to how we act and at our very core who we are, who it is that God created us to be. We are to understand the differences and to accept them and to appreciate how we've been made. Colossians 1:16 to 17 says that God created all things and holds all things together. This includes our sexuality, which kind of leads me on to my second point, which is sexuality is therefore by nature good. When God looked upon what he had created, in Genesis 1:31 he says that he looks at it and calls it very good. On each of the other days, he's looked at what he's created and simply said it is good. now having created humanity, created in his own image, created kind of the pinnacle of the creation, he looks upon what he's created and says, it is very good. Male and female he created. And this goodness of sexuality is seen in the incarnation itself. Jesus was born a male, born a boy from a female. He lived through the teenage years. He lived through puberty. He related and interacted with women. He related and interacted with men as a man. And we are told that he did so without sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, to add further weight to this, we read that God is for the body and that the body is for God. God values his creation. He values the way he created it, and he created in his own image. And this goodness, though, doesn't simply stop with us being created as sexual beings. It includes sexual union as well. Genesis 1:28 speaks of God calling Adam and Eve to fill the earth, i.e. have sex. And in 2:24 it says that Adam and Eve are described as two becoming one, which is a description that certainly includes within it a sexual union. But it is a picture of sexual union, I would argue, that is much more than simply physical contact. I think that it is interesting that this blessing of relationship is given to Adam and Eve in the context of the Garden of Eden. There was no barrier of sin between Adam and God, and yet he says to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. And then, having created Eve out of Adam, she is seen to be the one that is suitable out of all of creation to meet Adam's needs of relationship. A need that is part of Adam's created makeup. A part of created makeup which is created in God's image. A triune God. A God of relationship. Having created them, we are then given the description of two of them becoming one. Becoming one flesh. Without wanting to push the point too far, it seems as if in some way in coming together there is a completion of one completing the other. This is much more than simply physical contact. This is speaking of relationship intimacy. This is speaking about one life complementing the life of another, of two people knowing each other. Of two people knowing each other and meeting each other and meeting each other's needs and serving one another. We often hear the phrase of kind of one night stands of casual sex or friends with privileges. This is not sex. This is not the way that we have sex even close to being described in the Bible. This is not authentic sexuality. A point that is further reinforced by the fact that when you get to Genesis 4:1, and you have the description of Adam laying with his wife Eve, the Hebrew word that is actually used there is the word yada. Literally translated, it means to know. That Adam and Eve, in having sex, knew each other. It is a description of a lot more than simply skin-on-skin contact and orgasmic pleasure. The idea of oneness, and through the use of the word yada to describe sexual union, we have presented to us a picture of sex that is a picture of intimacy, that is a picture of knowledge, and that culminates in the sex act that is to be shared exclusively between two people. Whilst we find the picture of sexual union in Eden, though, it is a picture that continues even after the fall. When we get to the book of Song of Songs, it is a book dedicated to giving expression to love, giving expression to intimacy, giving expression to knowledge and sharing of two lives to each other. This is a book of celebration of relationship. And even as we continue to move forward into the New Testament, we find that Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, in speaking of marriage, he calls on husbands and wives not to deprive each other of sexual intimacy except for an agreed period of time. Paul's instruction to them not to deprive each other is a message to not use sex as a bargaining tool. Sex was not created to help us win arguments. Sex was not created to help each other get the way we want. Sex was created for males and females in order for them to know each other, to experience love and intimacy, of union and of completeness. Sex is not simply about orgasmic pleasure. Sex has to do with meeting our created needs for relationship. It has something much more deeper, something of who we are. And this is a very positive and very high view of sex. This is God having a very positive and high view of sex. This is God instructing his creation to have the same attitude. This is not a God who is turning away from sex. This is a God who is calling his creation towards it, towards the same understanding, and to understand it in the context for which he gave it. I think it was Madonna who said that Adam and Eve were kicked out of Eden because they discovered sex. This is far from the truth. The world will often say that God is anti-sex. This is just simply not the case. The sexuality that we see in the world today is a consequence of the fall. But the sexuality itself and sex is by nature not evil. It is not something to be shunned or hidden away. Sexuality and sexual union is good. It's not some sort of forbidden fruit. We are talking about something that God created and looked upon and said it is very good. And as such, it deserves a proper response from us. We need to be able to thank God for our sexuality. In 1 Timothy 4, 1-5, Paul writes to Timothy instructing him on how to respond to false teachers who are arguing that people shouldn't marry and should abstain from particular foods. Let me read to you what it says in 1 Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything that God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by God, by the word of God and prayer. Sexuality and sexual union is not, according to this passage, something to be ignored or shunned away from, to be seen as evil, but rather it is to be seen as yet another opportunity, another reason to be able to praise and to glorify God. I say this and I make this point because if you are someone who is struggling with your sexuality, it may seem very hard to do this. Whether that relates to your sexual orientation, whether it relates to the way you feel about your body, whether it relates to the way you think your voice sounds, the way your face looks, how big your nose is, or what pant size pants you are in. It's important that we understand that God created us. It's important to understand this if you are struggling with sexual sin. Because if you are struggling with it, sometimes the pain and the stress and the anxiety that you feel as you seek to wrestle with these issues can sometimes feel overwhelming. It's not surprising. Our sexuality is who we are. If we're struggling with sexual sin, if we're struggling with sexuality, at some level we're struggling with who we are. But God calls us to respond in thanksgiving. John 8:32 tells us that the truth will set us free. And such an answer to our struggles is not to buy into another lie and hate what God calls good, but rather to embrace what God created good and to seek and build our knowledge of God. The Psalms tells us that each of us were knitted together in our mother's wombs. We are told that the God of the whole universe knows every hair on our head. We are told that God created, and what he created in his own image. In a world that will often tell us that we need to be skinnier and fitter, taller, we need to remember what God teaches. We need to remember that everything that God has created, which includes you and me, and everything else that he has blessed us with, which includes our sexuality, is good. and should lead us to praise God and not to buy into the lies that the world gives us and to hate it. The creation story tells us that sex is most fully understood and most satisfied when a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. A union that is filled with intimacy and knowledge and love and security. A relationship that, when expanded upon in Scripture, we learn is to be a lifelong relationship and one that is exclusive. And in a world that tells us that the way to the best sexual life is to have the most exotic sex, the most sensual sex, the better it will be. That the best sex will be found through multiple partners. That if you want to be able to find and have the best sex, you need to explore until you find that one person that you are sexually compatible with. And then when you're able to have that, you'll bring heaven to earth. In the context of that, we need to remind ourselves that that is not the picture that we are given by God to the way to authentic sexual relationship. Excuse me. We need to build in our understanding that the ultimate joy and satisfaction will not be found in lies, but rather in truth. We need to appear people that start taking captive our thoughts, we are told in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and we place them with truth, making our thoughts obedient to God. Particularly because sex is not the ultimate, God is. The goodness of sex, in all of its goodness, can never be beyond the goodness of God. Heimbach, who writes a book called The True Sexual Morality, comments this. He writes this. He says, the goodness of sex is limited by the goodness of God, which means sex can never become our God. The goodness of sex is forever within the bounds of Him who created it. It should therefore never be worshipped. It can never be God itself, nor can it be the ultimate form of pleasure. Let me say that last sentence again. It should therefore never be worshipped. It can never be God itself, and it can never be the ultimate form of pleasure. Sex is good, but it's not the ultimate. The blessing of sex was given to us within the Garden of Eden. It was given to us within the context of relationship with God, and it was given within the context and boundaries that God gave for it. Relationship with God already existed. Sexual relationship was given to humanity not at the exclusion of relationship with God, but rather to complement our relationship with God. And as such, our relationship with God must be primary if we want to understand a true sexual relationship. Paul certainly understood this when he wrote in Philippians 3:7, I count everything as at loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When we start to hear language that says sex is the ultimate, we need to start thinking very carefully about what we are being sold. When we hear messages that there is nothing better than sex, we need to start questioning and what we're hearing. Because the message of the Scripture is that there is something better than sex. It's relationship with God. If you want full meaning of life, if you want happiness, if you want to experience relationship in all its fullness, it's not done absent of God. It's not achieved by finding sexual relationship or sexual harmony with someone. It's found through understanding sex through God. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. If you don't know that book, The Screwtape Letters is a beautifully crafted book where C.S. Lewis presents it's a series of letters between Screwtape, who represents the devil, and his nephew, Wormwood, who is a demon in training, if you like. And this is what he writes in one of the letters. Screwtape writes to Wormwood in one of the letters. Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its health, normal and satisfying form, we are in this sense, on the enemy's, that is God's, ground. I know that we have won many souls through pleasure. All the same, it is His invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce even one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures that our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that which is its least natural, least redolent of its maker, and least pleasurable. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. The devil's grand strategy, C.S. Lewis argues, against pleasure is to twist it and to get us to misuse it. And he captures beautifully, I think, what Satan has done exactly to sexuality. And the world has fallen for it, hook, line, and sinker. Which shouldn't surprise us. The world has turned from God. Romans 1, we read, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator." It should come as no surprise that we find a shallow understanding of sexuality and sexual union in the world today. For we live in a world that is turned away from God. Instead of turning to worship, and its intent turned to worship created things. Instead of turning to the God who defined sexuality, who defined the nature of what sexual relationships should look like, they have turned to try to work it out themselves. And I believe we can see this more than anything else than in the issue of pornography. We are sold enormous lies of the issue of pornography every day. We are sold that FHM and Ralph aren't really porn magazines. The same would go for Dolly and Cosmo. Yet the reality is that the images that are on there are designed to stimulate, are designed to get you thinking sexually, to get you imagining what if with the images that you look at. We are sold a message that the pleasure that's gained through looking at pornographic material is so pleasurable that it must be therefore good. But it is a lie. It's an example of Satan manipulating what God has created towards a dead end that isn't signposted and is so convoluted in its pathway, if you start to explore it, that it can be incredibly difficult to navigate your way back from. It often starts with a pathway like this. It starts with you kind of just sort of having a second look at people. Maybe walking down the street on TV. Starting to maybe mentally undress them and wondering, imaging. You then start to look at magazines like FHM or Cosmo. You then look at some of the sealed sections. You then start to kind of wonder a little bit more, and maybe you find some soft porn sites on the net. You start to become intrigued by the images and how they make you feel. As you continue to look at them, you find that you're able to escape the world. The stresses of the world seem to fade away as you're caught up in the images that you're looking at. For a short time, the relationship problems that maybe your experience have fallen away, and you start to daydream and imagine. You're not judged, you're accepted for completely who you are. And slowly and gradually, you become sensitized to those images that you're looking at. And slowly you start to look for new images, more exotic images. And all the time it's been done in secret. No one knows, it's just you and the computer. It's just your way of escaping. And I could keep on going, but you get the idea. It might feel good, like it's never going to hurt anyone, no one ever knows. But it's kind of like always having desired and wanted a car, always kind of dreaming of being able to get that car. Someone handing you the keys to an absolute bomb of a car, you getting in and taking off and thinking, this is amazing. And failing to recognize that God is standing right next to you with the keys to the Porsche. You just haven't noticed. The reality is that porn hurts. Rob Bell, in his book Sex God, writes this. Picture a group of high school boys standing by their lockers when the girl walks by. One of the boys asks, "How do you rate that?" Then they take turns assigning numerical values to the various parts of the anatomy, discussing in great detail how to evaluate her physical attributes. This scenario happens all the time, all over the world, every day. It's a pastime for some. There are television shows and websites and endless discussion all devoted toward deciding who's hot and who's not. It's an industry, a form of entertainment, a culture, and it's everywhere. The problem is that is a she, and that she is a person, a woman with a name, a history, with feelings. It seems harmless until you're that girl, and then it hurts. Then it's degrading, it's violating, and it does something to a person's soul. It warps God's creation, God's image that he looked upon and said, it is very good. It corrodes our level of intimacy that we're able to achieve with one another. It will have impact on your relationships if you are married with your wife, if you are dating with the person you're dating. If you're not dating anyone and you just have friends, it will impact on the relationship and the way you view those of the opposite sex generally. Don't buy the lie. If you've already found yourself going down this road, though, that you've already jumped into that bommy car, and the stats would say that there's a whole lot of people that have, can I suggest just 3 points right now of how it is that you might be able to respond? My first point is, come clean. Come clean, first of all, to God. He already knows what you're doing, but he wants to hear it from you. Pray. Tell God what's been going on. And then the second step, tell somebody else. Whether it's me, whether it's one of the other pastors, whether it's a Bible study leader, tell someone. Tell someone who can pray with you. Tell someone who can support you. Tell them so you can hold yourself accountable and get some help. The second point I would say, eliminate access to the material. Most of the access nowadays to pornography is done through the internet. And most of the time, the reason it's so accessible is because it's done in secret. There are a couple of great programs that are now available. There's one called Covenant Eyes. There's another one called X3 Eyes, which essentially sets up an accountability relationship on how you use the website. And basically, your computer keeps track of what websites you've been going onto and sends a report of that to somebody else. And you can choose the timetable. And so the secrecy and the anonymity of being able to use the net is broken. Make sure that you have some filters on your computer. Make sure that you have the internet in a public place. Thirdly, I would say, start praying and start learning some Bible verses, some scripture that will give you the tools to be able to fight back against what it is and the lies that Satan has sold you. Later in this year, we're actually going to be running, the porn issue is such a big issue, later on this year, we're actually going to be running a night here for guys called Fight Nights. There's a guy from Melbourne, a guy by the name of Adrian Rouse, who writes around the issue of pornography. He himself, his own testimony is one which he's recovered from an addiction to pornography. He's going to be coming up later in the year, 1st of November, to run a men's evening here. We're going to be encouraging all men across the church, whether you struggle with this or not, to come to a night to think through the issue of sexual purity for guys and what that looks like. But it's a huge issue. The reality is that we all live in a fallen world. And the message of the gospel is that though we live in the world, we are called to not be of the world. We are told to be the light. We are told to abstain from the evil desires and cravings of sinful man. We have been called to live such good lives that the world would look upon us and turn to follow God. And I would argue that we have a message of what sexuality looks like and sexual wholeness looks like that is just staggeringly beautiful. We have the opportunity to be witnesses by the way we live our sexual lives in the world today. We've been a people who have been washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus Christ. We're called to flee from sexual immorality and run towards authentic sexual relationships with all of its stunning beauty for the world to see. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, the issue of sexuality and sex and relationship is massive. And it can sometimes take some time to get our heads all the way around it. But Lord, we pray that you would help us grasp something of the stunning beauty of what it is that you called sexuality to be. And Lord, we pray that we might be people that embody that in the way that we relate to one another, in the way that we relate as husbands and wives to one another, the way that we speak, the sites that we visit on the internet, the magazines that we look at, the TV shows that we watch, the way that we talk about each other. Lord, we pray that we would be a people that speak and ooze out of ourselves a sexuality that acknowledges what you have created has been created in your image and is very good. Lord, we pray that we would be people that look like that and that seek out authentic sexual relationships. Lord, we pray for these things in your name. Amen.